Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 33. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the usher will bring you one. Again, that's Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that would not be revealed, or hidden that would not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for one penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. It was 1996 when I had a near-death experience. Anybody here have a near-death experience? Like where you almost died? That's what that means. You're close to death. Yeah, it shook me to my core. I was with a group of 13 of us men, and we were driving from Denver, Colorado to Kansas City. It's about a 10-hour drive, and we were all in a 15-passenger van. And we were pulling a pop-up camper behind us using a trailer hitch. And when we were coming in, we were going to a conference called Promise Keepers. Some of you might be familiar with that. And we were coming into Kansas City on Route 70, and there's a kind of a pretty good embankment, a curve is right before the Kansas River. Route 70 takes a sharp right curve. And it was raining really hard when we were coming in to the city for the conference. And as we were starting to go around that and the curve to get over the bridge that goes over the river, the driver almost screamed, "Hang on!" And because he wasn't able to make the curve because we were starting to hydroplane. And so as we were starting to go around, we started to skid over across the lanes because we were in the right lane, you know, the camper. And we started going right across and we slammed against the concrete barrier on the left side, and I just remember the van going up, like it was just going up on the concrete barrier, and then it came down again, and all of us got, you know, thrown to the left. Unfortunately, I was the one sitting on the left, and there's like this 250-pound guy sitting in the middle, and then another 200-pound guy on the other side, so they kind of squished me. Ouch. So we hit that, and then we bounced off, and we were going then directly across the highway, almost at a, like, perpendicular to the other concrete barrier that was on the right side of the highway. Thankfully, there was no cars that we hit on these two sliding things. And I remember now, as we were going directly for the other barrier, and one of the windows shattered, too. I don't know how that happened. Maybe the torque of the van went and we hit. And I just remember seeing that other concrete barrier coming quickly toward us. And then I realized we are now on the bridge. And all I see on the other side of the barrier is water, like a 100-foot drop into the river. And I just remember thinking, as it was quickly approaching, we're going to crash into this barrier and probably go maybe over it and then fall and hit the water. And this is it. This is my life. And I was afraid. And then, all of a sudden, the van jerked to the left, because the driver was able to get some traction, I guess, and he pulled us into the breakdown lane and slowed down and stopped. And we had like 2 seconds of like, "Ah, oh, thank God." And then all of a sudden, bam, something hit us in the back of the van. It was the camper. The camper had come off the hitch, and then it had the chains, you know, that kept it. So it was just like, it was way behind us, but then it came flying into the back of the van and hit us. And the camper was not usable after that. And the van was all messed up. But we were alive! And we were all thankful, and like, after our shock originally, we were like, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And No major injuries. I think I dislocated my shoulder when I got squished, but it must have popped back in. But yeah, there was nothing major, but we were alive, and we were thankful. Now, I remember that when I called May after we like got everything situated, things towed away, got rental cars, blah, 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 I called May, and I was okay, I thought, until I actually heard her voice. And then I just started like tearing up and crying. I was all emotional. We almost died. And then, you know, of course, she's like, "What?" You know, and I'm crying on the phone. And it shook me, and I didn't realize, you know, how deep to my core it had shaken me that I was afraid I was going to die. And I was thankful I was alive that I didn't die that day. And, you know, this experience deepens my fear of the Lord, because at that moment, I remember that I only thought of what was important in my life afterwards. I wasn't worried about pleasing people, right? I was worried about standing before my Maker. I was thinking, I could have been standing before the judge, my Creator, my Maker. I wasn't worried about what this person or that person or how much work I had done or anything like that. I was thinking of the judge. I was thinking of the Lord God who oversees my life from my birth until my death, which wasn't then, thankfully. And that's what I was thinking of. He oversees everything in my life. Now, I think of that day now, and then I was really thankful I didn't die, but I think of it from my perspective now, and I say, yeah, if I died then, that would have been okay. Because my fear of the Lord has grown, and when we grow in our fear of the Lord, then everything else, the power that they have over us, diminishes. They have no control over us the more we fear the Lord. Just join me in for a short prayer. O Lord, our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Our rock, our foundation, and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, we studied Jeremiah 17, and we looked at the fear of man and what it means and the problems it causes for us, some of those problems that it causes in our lives. And basically, we saw there that when we fear men or people, I'll just use the general term man, we're like this shrub in the desert. Remember that? And meaning we're alone, we're withering because we don't have that source of life, that water. We're isolated in reality because we are fearful of people. And that when we are fearful of men, that basically means that we have taken God and we've replaced Him with people, whoever those people are. And even could be ourselves. But it could be anybody, just people, and not God. In that sense, we raise the opinions of others, we raise the judgments they have of us, or the expectations they have of us, so high that those expectations, opinions, judgments of us rule us. Because we organize our life around those things of what we perceive that others see us, how they see us. And in a very real sense, then, we have allegiance to these opinions and judgments and expectations. We've alleged ourselves to them because they rule our lives. That's the fear of man. And this fear then causes us shame and anxiety and depression and all kinds of other things that will hinder us from being faithful to the Lord God because of our fear of something other than Him. So the cure of the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. That's how we ended the message last week. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord includes a spectrum of attitudes, similar to the fear of man. And if you look at this chart here, there's a spectrum of attitudes I got from the book that I mentioned last week, When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's written by Edward Welch. And it's a great read. But he has this spectrum, and on one side is the fear of the Lord, which causes us terror, which makes us afraid. Because God, we see God as the great judge. And we are sinners, and God is a morally pure God, and so we are like, undead. You know, I don't want to be in His presence. I don't want to have anything to do with Him. And that's why people, many people, avoid God altogether. Because when they think that they answer to an almighty, powerful, righteous, holy, just God, they don't want anything to do with that. They won't even accept that idea. Because that's too heavy for them. That's like, no way. Because then, that scares me. I'm in trouble, you know, if that's the case. And so people avoid that. They won't accept it. They deny it. And that's terror, ultimately. It's scary for people to think that they have a God that they answer to, ultimately, as the judge of their life. So they hide from Him. Now, at the other end of the spectrum of the fear of the Lord is the fear that where we, God's people, have grown to know and to trust and to honor and worship and obey Him out of our love for Him because we know of His grace and His love and His mercy. And we've learned that about this Almighty God. He's not only the judge of all, but He's also the Redeemer and lover of mankind and our Savior. And people who trust God's love and mercy and grace then want to seek Him, want to be drawn to Him, want to worship Him and be in His presence forevermore. And that is the fear of the Lord that God hopes we grow into having. We trust in the Lord. And this kind of fear that, and then we could also, synonyms is we worship the Lord. We hope in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. And you see this throughout the Scriptures, these words are replaced. Even last week in Jeremiah 17, use the word trust rather than fear. And it's like synonyms for the same thing. Fear of the Lord, trust in the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord in this way, on this spectrum, is that we fear the Lord God as the holy, almighty judge of all mankind and the loving Savior of mankind as well. These two things together. Now, there's quite a difference between these two ends of the spectrum of the fear of the Lord. We start with terror, and we move toward, I want to be with this being, this Creator, because of His love and grace and mercy. But our initial response is usually terror, because He is so beyond anything that we know or understand. That's what holy means. It just means totally other, separate. It's not like anything that we can conceive of or think of. You see glimpses, but God is totally other. He's, in a sense, alien to us. And yet, at the same time, He desires us to draw close to Him. That is the spectrum. We start with terror and we're drawn to God by His love and grace. And that's why the Apostle John can write in his letter, 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So, as God's people who follow Christ, we no longer are in terror of punishment. But when we see God only as judge, definitely we have terror that we will be punished. And rightly so. This is what we deserve as sinful for our sinful rebelliousness to the Lord God. Everyone does. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. This is what the Scriptures make clear. So you and I will rightly be judged for our sinful rebellion. That should cause terror in our souls, if that is all we know of the Creator God. We start there. But instead, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are blessed and amazed by God's love and His grace. And we fear the Lord, but not with a fear of terror, but a fear that then moves us to worship Him, draw close to Him, and trust Him, and have hope in Him. And that is a healthy fear of God. Now here's the way C.S. Lewis puts it. Perfect love, we know, casteth out fear, but so do several other things. Ignorance, alcohol, right? When you're full of alcohol, you don't fear anything, right? Passion. I love her so much. You know, I'll do anything or him, you know. That casts out fear. Presumption and just stupidity. It is very desirable that we should all advance to that perfection of love in which we shall fear no longer. But it is very undesirable until we have reached that stage that we should allow any inferior agent to cast out our fear. C.S. Lewis. So where are you on this spectrum of the fear of the Lord? When you look at this spectrum, are you in terror of God as judge when you think of Him judging your life where you're at? Or are you at the other spectrum in worship? You want to draw near to Him. You want to be with Him. You're attracted. He's become irresistible because of how, what you have understand about the Lord God. Where are you along this spectrum? Well, the fear of the Lord is proclaimed throughout all of Scripture, from the beginning to the end. For example, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It's the beginning of knowledge. You want to be smart? A lot of us try to get as many degrees as we can, right? That's not knowledge. That's information. Useful information, right? But the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. That's what the Scriptures teach. And our text in Matthew 10 is one example when Jesus just spelled it out for His disciples. And now, these words of Jesus that Katie read for us are part of His instructions, Jesus' instructions to His disciples, right before He sent them out by twos to go out to the villages, the Jewish villages, around where they were. He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the Jews this time and share that the kingdom of God is near. That was their message. To heal people and in the name of the Lord Christ. So that is what He was sending them out to do. And He gave them some instructions of what to take and what not to take, to be on their guard against people who are probably going to arrest them, possibly bring them in before their officials, and that the Spirit of God would teach them what to say at those moments. And then He even warns them that even members of their own family are going to turn against them and be against what they're doing because of Him. So that's the context of right where our text falls. He's part of this instruction of Christ to His disciples. Now listen, knowing that context, again to verses 26 and 27. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." So we could summarize this in the sense of, have no fear of people, for the wrong they do will be revealed. Don't fear the people that I had just described to you that will probably arrest you and persecute you and give you trouble and treat you unjustly. Don't fear them, because what they do will be revealed ultimately as well. And Jesus meant everything covered would be revealed, the things hidden made known. In the end, the Lord God, the judge of all, will judge all the injustices and wrongs that have been done. Nothing can be hidden from the Almighty God. All dark deeds will be brought out to light and exposed. And because of this fact, then us, His followers, can boldly proclaim the teachings and message of Jesus Christ. Because no matter what happens in response, God's going to take care of that. You know, God says in another place, "Revenge is mine, saith the Lord." He will take care of those things. Don't sweat it. He will reveal in the end what needs to be judged and what will be forgiven. See, the danger for us then is that we focus only on the injustices that happen to us or done to other people. And we get fixed on that so much. It's not that we shouldn't stand up for the right and the truth. We are to proclaim the truth from the housetops. So there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, this is unjust. And we should rectify this, if possible, in our society. But if we become just fixated on these things, then and what happens then is that becomes where our hope is, rather than on the One who is ultimately just and will reveal all the wrongs. And then Jesus went on to say in verses 28 and verses 32 and 33, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is saying here, fear the Lord who is the ultimate judge. It's a similar message that we see in the Scriptures. Don't fear man who can only kill the body. I mean, though, that's pretty scary. If somebody can just only kill you, it's still kind of scary. But what Christ is saying is don't worry about that. Don't fear the people who can only hurt you or kill your body. Fear the Lord God who determines your ultimate destination if you will be allowed to enter into His kingdom for all eternity, or you will live forever in hell apart from His presence with all the other wrongdoers, those who have rejected Christ. Fear Him because He will make that determination. And this is an awesome truth which makes many people very uncomfortable. Just the fact that the Scriptures teach that there is a hell, an eternal hell, it's very hard for some people to accept. And I've spoken on this on other occasions. But the more we come to understand who God is as judge, creator, redeemer, savior, the more we will fear Him. And when we understand the Lord as holy judge and holy savior, then we will fear God in a way that is healthy and mature. But think about it. If we fear God as the ultimate judge of our lives, then the more we can fear Him in that truth, the more the other judgments that other people make of us will not make any difference at all. Who cares how you judge me? I care about the ultimate judge. That's where my fear is. And that then removes how others will control us in our lives. It's almost like, anybody here ever seen the giant redwood trees? You know, I mean, like, that's big. Look at that. It's like the size of this room, the trunk. Anybody here seen the redwoods? Yeah, a few of you, right? When you've seen the redwoods, you see any other tree, it's like, whatever, you know. It's not impressive. And those of us, many of us, lived through two hurricanes recently, right? Hurricane Irene. Hurricane Sandy was even more impressive, right? Once we've been through a hurricane, a thunderstorm is like, whatever, right? We're not fearful of the smaller things, and we've experienced something so powerful. Well, it's the same thing for us as people. When the more that we can understand who God is, and the more we are in His presence, the more than everything else in our lives will have no control over us at all. Because God is the biggest power that we've ever experienced. There was a man in a church's small group who was frightened to say anything that might upset anyone. So you can imagine, he was quiet most of the time. And as a result, he was hesitant with his wife. He rarely disciplined his children. He was terrified of his boss at work. And so the group members realized this, and they really wanted to help this guy. And they learned that his father had this unpredictable anger. And so they felt like, wow, this is something that has really formed this guy to be who he is. He's just very fearful to say anything that might upset anybody because it might be in the same pattern of his father or something. So they started to try to address this issue, this relationship from this man's past. And they were dealing with this for a few weeks. Well, after a few weeks of trying to help the group, it didn't seem, their insights didn't do anything to liberate this man. You know, it didn't change him at all. So they gave up that, and they decided to focus on something else. And so they looked at the pictures of God as they found in the book of Isaiah. And after 4 weeks of looking at who God is and how He is revealed there in just the book of Isaiah, after 4 weeks, this man asked the group to pray for him because he was planning to speak to his boss about some practices in the office that he felt were unfair. And they were all like, yeah, this is good. The knowledge of God was the first step for this man's liberation to be freed from the fear of people. The more we can understand who God is, the knowledge of the Holy One, the less fear we will have of anything else than life. This reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of the book of Daniel when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar built this image of gold to himself pretty much 90 feet tall, huge. And he demanded that everyone in the kingdom bow down and worship this idol at a certain point. And so that's what everybody did. They bowed down and worshiped. Except three guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys didn't bow down and worship. Now, there's so many people in his kingdom. The king didn't know this, that those three guys didn't do it. But some other people did. So they, you know, those rats, they went to the king and they told him that these three guys, these Jews, were not bowing down to your idol. And so the king was like, what? No way! And so he brought them to them and had them come in before him and he says, you either bow down to my idol and worship right now, or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace and you're going to die. Yeah, see if your God can rescue you now, huh? And then this is their response. They said to the king, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you hear the fear of the Lord in their voices? Their fear of the Lord was so great that they had no fear of the threats of the king, even to take their own lives. They're like, okay, bring it on. You're just the king. I worship the king. Like no other king, you know. Not even a comparison, because he's the holy king. He's nothing like you. You're just a little, you know. They didn't say that, of course, but that'd be like pouring fuel on the fire. But they refused to deny the Lord God by worshiping this man-made golden piece of whatever, this image. Some people believe it was in the image of the king himself. But this scripture doesn't give us those details. You see, if we have no fear of the Lord, then we will deny him in the way we live. We will deny him in our regular disobedience, and here's the key, without any remorse. We will deny him by the fear that we have of so many other things around us. We will deny our Lord God by how we live. And if we deny him in our lives before men, Jesus says that he will deny us before his Father. In other words, we will be denied entry into the kingdom of God ultimately, because we have denied the Lord God. Notice that in our text then, that Jesus doesn't only emphasize God as judge, because that would just leave us in terror, our knees knocking, shaking, and we'd run away and hide in a cave. Which if you read Revelation, that's what the people do there. They go hide away in caves. They're afraid of the Lord God, because they don't know him. But he, in verses 29 and 30 through 31, Jesus also emphasized the value that people have in the Lord's eyes. And this is key. Listen to what it says there. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, meaning from the knowledge of your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You hear that? You're more valuable than birds. Wow. That doesn't quite hit home with us, right? What Jesus meant here is, fear the Lord who greatly values you. He's not only the great and awesome judge, but you have such intrinsic value to the Creator. He holds you highly. He watches over you. Now, Jesus taught that even one sparrow's life, which at that point wasn't worth much, that's what he's talking about. You can buy with one coin a couple sparrows so that they could offer them as a sacrifice at the temple. They were the cheapest animal you could buy for sacrifice for those who didn't have much money. But even the life of one sparrow, God was watching over it. He knew if it fell and died. He He knew and watched over his creation, even this minor animal like that. And God, Jesus is saying, and you are worth many, many more than sparrows. Because God greatly values you. And then he says something that blows my mind every time I read it. God knows the number of hairs on your head. That's so odd. I mean, husbands and wives, do you know how many hairs are on your spouse's head? I mean, that is an image of intimacy. Right? You think of your best friend, good buddies, you know, closest, you know, kindred spirit, right? You know everything about each other. No. You don't know the number of hairs on their head. Now, I have to admit, sometimes it might be easy for some of us, right? Yeah. It's only a couple to count, but you know. But others of us, man, that'd be hard to keep track of, right? Yeah. But isn't that an image of intimacy that the Lord God, the creator of the universe, the ultimate judge, knows the number of hairs on your head? And that's probably a constantly changing number, right? Some grow, they fall out, they get pulled out, whatever. You know? It's just an unbelievable fact here that he knows the number of hairs on our head. You know, it blows my mind. And this is an amazing image of how intimate God is with each of us. And this is not a new thing that Christ mentions here. It's throughout the scriptures. It's taught in the Old Testament that of this intimate knowledge that God has of you and me and all his people on the earth. Listen to Psalm chapter 33, verses 13 through 15. It teaches there, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all. And then the killer verse right here, who considers everything they do. Everything they do. I don't know how he keeps track of everything. I mean, I have a hard enough keeping track of my own life. But, you know, he's the infinite God. His CPU is holy. It's beyond anything that we know of. You know? It's an amazing, almighty God we fear. So, fear the Lord who knows you intimately and greatly values you. So, because of that great value he has placed in us, the culmination, the ultimate demonstration of why God is to be feared, is we find in the cross and Christ. And what we know about Christ and what Christ has revealed to us about the Lord God should cause us to respond in the fear of the Lord. Because Jesus reveals in himself the perfect revelation of God's holy justice and God's holy love together in one act of his life, living and then ultimately dying for us. And we see this, the justice is demonstrated when Jesus took on himself the punishment of the sin of all mankind, our sin. He took on himself that sin when he was willing to die on the cross, and he took our place. This is what we deserved. And he satisfied, once and for all, the justice that God himself demanded for our sinful rebelliousness. That's an amazing truth. He took our place. He atoned our sin. Now, why did Jesus willingly do this for us? Why? Well, the scriptures make it very clear. The Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's why we love that verse, right? Because it speaks of God's love. But the fear of the Lord is this mixture of God as judge, justice is demanded, and God as redeemer and savior because of the love he is too. His essence is love, right? God is love, 1 John. He's the judge. He is love. He is the great and all-powerful creator judge. He is the redeemer of those who deserve to be judged. That is a God that we can fear and worship and trust through Jesus Christ. So over the 3+ years that the disciples were with Jesus, traveling around with him, we see often the disciples' response to Jesus' presence with awe, amazement, And they're terrified of this man, Jesus, at times. And one instance I remember is in Mark chapter 4. A bunch of them are in the boats. There's more than one boat, but Jesus is only in one boat, of course. And he's sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat. You remember the story? And they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee, you know. And then all of a sudden the storm comes up, and the waves, and the boat's tossing, and the waves are smashing against the side of the boat, and a lot of the water's coming in the boat, so they start bailing it out, and they're trying to get across, and the wind's blowing against them, and pretty soon these big waves are coming, and there more and more water's getting in the boat, and they can't get it out fast enough, and the boat's starting to almost get swamped, because the water's down up to their like knees and stuff, and the boat's not working too well, because there's a lot of water in the boat, and Jesus is back there, you know, he's probably soaked, but he's just sleeping away, peaceful as everything, and they're just like, what is going on here? So they go over to Jesus, they shake him awake, and they say, it's like they're blaming him, don't you care if we drown? And I always imagine Jesus, like, have you ever been waking up from a nap, a deep nap? What is your attitude to the person who woke you up? Not very nice. I always imagine Jesus is like, look at him, like, come on, what's your problem? Don't be afraid. So what does he do? He stands up in the boat, and he just looks at the waves and the wind, and he goes, quiet! Be still! And everything calms down to a total quiet stillness. And the disciples are like, terrified. Because they're like, who is this guy? We were just asking him to help us bail the water. Who is this guy? Can I go on the other boat? You know, can you have room over there? They were terrified, the scripture says. Mark describes it, and they were terrified. And their fear of Jesus, the Lord incarnate, grew more so balanced too over the lifetime of his life, the course of his life. They also saw not only Jesus as that made them feel awe and terrified, but they saw his compassion and his love for people. Right? All the people that came to Jesus that were sick, we hear it. You look at how many times Jesus healed the sick, and it says that word, all. He healed all those who were sick that were brought to him. He healed everybody. And then he touched lepers and cared for them. And he interacted with these little kids that were like annoying and, you know, bothersome. And yet he was like, no, bring them to me. I want to hang out with these guys, you know, and talk to them. And then he ate and hung out with the outcast, the scum of society. He showed his love and compassion, and so the disciples grew in their fear of the Lord through observing and living with Jesus, the incarnate God. Now, the fear that God has, or that God desires, in a sense, is a fear that knows God as judge and as God as ultimate redeemer. It's a fear that the healthy fear is got to have this knowledge of his unfailing love. And this, if you look through scriptures and do a search, is often tied into when they say, fear the Lord. And in the same chapter that I mentioned or quoted earlier, Psalm 33, verse 18, listen to what it says there. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his what? Unfailing love. So the fear of the Lord is coupled here with their hope in his unfailing love. So it's not the kind of fear that is like terrified, because when we're terrified of someone and we're running away from them, we're not necessarily saying, oh, but they're so loving and kind, they're just having a bad day, you know, I'm just not going to stay near them today. No, it's the unfailing love of God they can have hope in. So living in the fear of the Lord is, let me just give an illustration here, it's like a teenage driver, okay? Learning to drive their car, and they just get their license, and they're driving home from whatever. And this teenage girl looks in her rearview mirror and sees her dad's car behind her. And all of a sudden, she's like, ooh. So she puts on her best behavior, right? Make sure she turns on her blinkers before she turns. Stop, and slow down and stop at the yellow light, right? And then both hands on the wheel, right? Not just one, right? Both hands on the wheel, like she was taught. But this also tells her that her father cares for her. And her father, I mean, she feels safe knowing that her father is there to help her be a better driver. It tells her that her father isn't trying to trap her, she knows, or trick her, do something wrong. No, he just wants to help her be good driving, develop good driving habits to obey the laws. Why? Because he wants her safe so that she can continue to come home safely, driving safely. He's trying to help her develop these habits to obey the laws. She's driving on her own, right? But not completely on her own at that time, at that point, because her father's watching over her. And so it is with the people of God. The fear of the Lord means that we live life knowing that our Almighty God is always near us. He's watching over us. He's considering everything we do. Not to try to trick us or trap us. Ha ha ha! See if you do that again, you know. No. He's wanting what's best for us. He wants to help us have an abundant life by following His commands and His rules that will just help make us fertile, our lives more fertile, rather than showing Him rebellion. And so once in a while, we will glance up and we'll look at His brilliance, His almighty majesty, His great and awesome power, as well as His care and His love for us and all mankind. And we will be moved to fear Him. We will be drawn to Him. We will be attracted to Him as the all-powerful, righteous God, holy, Redeemer, Savior of all mankind. And we will fear the Lord with a mix of reverence and trust and love. This is the fear of the Lord. We fear the Lord because He is holy Judge and also holy Savior. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in that book that C.S. Lewis wrote, he has two girls, Susan and Lucy, getting ready to meet the lion Aslan. Some of you are probably familiar with this story. It's in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the two there's two talking animals, if you remember, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're preparing them to meet Aslan. So they're talking to him, and "Oh," says Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Well, that you will, dearie," says Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." See, we are to fear God knowing that God is not safe. His wrath is coming on sinfulness. He can destroy the body and the soul, but yet He is good. And He is loving. And He is kind and compassionate and merciful. So we fear the Lord who both judges us and redeems us because of His love for us. So if you want to know whether or not you fear the Lord, there's a good way to tell. Just think of your reaction to when something good is taken from you. How do you react to financial loss? How do you react to the death of a family member? Or the loss of love? To the loss of health, to the loss of your comfort in some way? Are you persuaded that God is bigger than this suffering that you're having at this moment? Can you say, as Job did in the midst of his suffering, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord"? If we are able to say that, or feel that in that sense at some point, then that is the fear of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your truth, which reveals You in a way that at least we can begin to glimpse and understand some of Your character, enough to fear You, to be moved to worship You. And Lord, we pray that the fear of the Lord would be our strength and our sustenance in life. Teach us, Lord, and help us to encourage one another in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.